devotional life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've done the love of Christ, we've done the anger of Christ, and this evening we do the joy of Christ. Something that's interested me over the course of this series, when I introduced this series, I said it's good to look at the emotional life of Jesus, because when we see that Jesus experienced emotions, we realize he's human. When we see that Jesus had sorrow, we go, oh, well, I experienced sorrow in my life too. Jesus must be human. When we see Jesus experiencing anger, we say, well, I get angry too. Jesus is a human. But something that's interested me and was not my initial aim of this series has been how often I've ended up during this sermon series talking about the Trinity and the divinity of Christ. I've ended up speaking much about Jesus's relationship with his Father in heaven. And that's true of this evening's topic today as well. When we talk about joy, we're going to see that much of Christ's joy is born from and built upon his relationship with his Father. So we're looking at the joy of Christ, and I'm excited because that is a wonderful topic to preach on. And the passages of Scripture, the one that's just been read to us, and John 15, which we're also going to look at, are real gems. They're fantastic passages. A little known fact before we begin, the passage that we just read in Luke 10 is the only place in all of Scripture where Jesus is explicitly described as feeling joyful. It says in verse 21, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. It's the only time in Scripture that we're told that Jesus rejoiced. It's a little surprising, isn't it? Well, hopefully I'll explain why that is later on in this sermon. But throughout this evening, I wanted to see two things. Two sources of Jesus' joy. Firstly, Jesus takes joy from abiding in the love of the Father and obeying his commands. And secondly, Jesus takes joy in knowing the church will be saved. Given that this is the only passage where Jesus is explicitly said to rejoice, we couldn't be blamed for thinking Jesus wasn't very joyful at all, really. After all, in Isaiah 53, he's described as a man of sorrows. In this series, when we're talking about the love of Christ and compassion of Christ, we saw how he cried and wept with people. When we read the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see him experiencing anguish and anxiety. You might be mistaken. You might think Jesus wasn't very joyful at all. The picture in the Gospels is not of a joyful Jesus. Well, if you think that, you are wrong. In fact, you couldn't be more wrong. Jesus was the most joyful man who ever walked the earth. In all of history, Jesus was the most joyful person who ever lived. And to see that, let us start in John 15. We're going to come back to Luke 10, but I want to start in John 15, where we see what is the bedrock, what's the right at the heart of Jesus's joy. I'm going to read John 15, verses 1 to 11. Lots of scripture this evening, but that's good, so praise God. So John 15, verses 1 to 11. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So there's lots in that passage. But concerning joy, verses 9 to 11 are the most crucial verses. And right at the end of verse 11, there's a wonderful promise. Jesus says, your joy can be complete. Doesn't that sound fantastic? Your joy can be complete. In verse 10, Jesus says there are two things that lead to complete joy. Firstly, in verse 10, abiding in the love of Jesus. And secondly, in verse 10, following Jesus' commands. Do you see that? Complete joy flows from abiding in the love of Jesus and following Jesus' commands. But in verse 11, Jesus doesn't just speak about our joy as Christians. He also speaks about his joy. He says in verse 11, my joy may be in you. That's another wonderful thing to consider, isn't it? The joy of Jesus given to us, residing in us. But this is the important question for this evening. What's the basis of Jesus' joy in this passage? What's the source of Jesus' joy in John 15? Well, let me confess, the answer is implicit rather than explicit. There's not a verse in John 15 that says, Jesus is joyful because... with an answer. There's not a verse in John 15 that says, this is the thing that makes me most joyful in the world. It doesn't say that in the passage, unfortunately. It would make my job as a preacher a lot easier if it did. But we can work it out by studying this passage. But it just takes a little bit of groundwork, and not too much. It should be very simple. But we need to just start digging into the passage a little more and understand it better. So what is the basis and source of Jesus' joy? Well, I think the answer is this. If our complete joy in John 15 flows from abiding in the love of Christ and following his commands, then logically, we can also say that Jesus' joy flows from, is built on, abiding in the love of the Father and obeying his commands. I'm not the only person who says that. Spurgeon says it as well, and he's a much better preacher than me, so I'm not making stuff up. The ESV Study Bible says exactly the same thing as well. So if that's true, if Jesus' joy flows from abiding in the love of the Father and obeying his commands, we expect to see that written somewhere in the passage. Well, hallelujah, praise God. In verses 9 and 10, that's exactly what we see. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and abide in his love. So Jesus' joy in John 15 flows from abiding in the love of his Father and fulfilling his commands. Jesus is joyful because he knows and experiences the love of his Father in heaven. And I love that as a truth. I absolutely love it as a truth. And the reason I love it is, there's plenty of reasons, but one of the reasons I love it is because we know from Scripture that the Father's love is perfect. We know that the Father's love is complete, eternal, unbreaking. Eternally, the Father loves the Son. And Jesus' obedience is the same. Jesus' obedience is perfect and complete and unerring. So if the Father's love is perfect and Jesus' obedience is perfect, we can also say Jesus' joy is perfect and complete and eternal. That's a great thought, isn't it? But the other reason I love that Jesus' joy flows from the love of his Father is that when I look at the world around me, that makes sense to me. Let me try and explain. On my first day in marketing, that was the job I did before I started going to Bible college. I walked into the office. I'd never done any marketing training at all in my life. I'd managed to convince them that a history degree was relevant to the job, which I don't think it was a lie, although if I wouldn't say the same thing in an interview having then done marketing. I never used Genghis Khan in my marketing at all, which is what I specialized in my history degree. So my first day at marketing, I walk in, sit down in the office, and have a meeting with the marketing director. And the marketing director says, Duncan, how do you sell products to people? And I said, I don't know, you have them in a shop and people come and buy them. And he looked at me like I was an idiot. That was the wrong answer, apparently. He said, the way you sell products to people is you convince them that the buying the product will make people love them. He said, at the very heart of people's lives, the most important thing they desire and want in life is to be loved. That's the most important thing to people. This is a totally secular guy saying this, totally non-Christian, saying the most important thing for people, the thing they desire the most, is to be loved. And so if you want to sell them the mouthwash that we produce in this company, Duncan, you need to convince them that buying this mouthwash will help them find somebody to love them. I mean, it says something horrendous probably about marketing in this country, that's my first ever meeting. But I think what he says is true. Everyone in the world wants to be loved. Do you agree? Is that something you desire in your life? Everyone in the world wants to be loved. And that's where joy flows from. That's where happiness in the world flows from, knowing that we're loved. And so it makes sense to me for Jesus' deeper, more brilliant joy to be flowing from knowing and abiding in the love of his Father. It also makes sense to me from this reason. I don't know whether you can meet anyone more joyful than a young boy or girl who has just done something to please their parents. Imagine a family where there's lots of love in the family. The parents love the children and the children love the parents. And just think about a time when one of the children has done something in obedience to the parents and they are pleased with that child. There's just a massive beam on the child's face. They're full of joy that they could please their parents by obeying them and doing something for them. I hope that's your experience as well. I think there's no one more pleased with themselves than a child who's just done something to please their parents. So purely from a worldly point of view, it makes sense to me that Jesus's joy flows from abiding and knowing the love of his Father and obeying his commands and knowing that when he obeys his Father's commands, his Father is pleased with him and looks down on him with joy. So Jesus takes great joy in knowing and abiding in the love of the Father and expressing his love by obeying his commands. Well, John 15, verse 11 says Jesus gives that joy to us. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you. He puts his joy in us, that our joy might also be complete when we abide in Christ's love and obey Christ's commands. The same joy that Christ has when he abides in the Father's love and obeys the Father's commands is the same joy that we as Christians have when we abide in Christ's love and obey Christ's instruction. That's a wonderful truth for today. It means Christian obedience isn't begrudging. We don't walk around going, oh, I have to do this because Jesus told me so and I'm miserable. It's ruining my life obeying this command of God. But instead, we're full of joy because we know by obeying Jesus' commands, we're abiding in the love of Christ and Christ's joy is put into our hearts and our joy is complete. I wonder whether that's a challenge you need to hear this morning. Christian obedience isn't begrudging, but joyful, because in obeying Christ, he puts his joy in our hearts. And so we too are filled with joy. Well, personally, I don't think I've known this truth more powerfully than when I share the gospel with people. Let me tell you a great story, one of my favorite stories to tell. I went to university and I lived in a house with one other Christian and three non-Christians. And one of the non-Christians in the house slowly was interested in why me and the other Christian enjoyed going to Christian Union and enjoyed going to church so much and started asking questions and saying, why do you go? And we just said, why don't you come along and find out and see what you think? So he came along to Christian Union first and he enjoyed that on a Saturday night. So then he came along to the church on a Sunday evening. And slowly, he learns more and more about the gospel, learns more and more about God, and eventually gives his life to Christ. He actually gave his life to Christ during the Easter holidays. So I was back home in Watford, and he was in York. And he sent me a Facebook message. He said, "Duncan, I'm in the library and I'm crying my eyes out and I'm a bit embarrassed because it's 3 a.m. in the morning. I've just read John's gospel and decided that I believe Jesus is the Messiah, I believe he's my savior and put my trust in him." It was the best Facebook message I've ever received, a wonderful Facebook message. And I was so excited. I was so filled with joy. It's amazing. I'm not joyful in the fact that I shared the gospel with him. I'm joyful in the fact that me and Christ partnered and Christ saved my friend, and I was full of joy. So in my excitement, I wanted to tell somebody. So I texted my friend Joe, who was my prayer partner at the time. I said, "Joe, Rob's just become a Christian. It's amazing. But don't tell Dan." Dan was my housemate, because I think Rob might want to tell him himself. Anyway, a few minutes later, I get a text from Rob, the guy who's just become a Christian, saying, "I think you meant to send this to Joe, but I'm glad you're excited that I became a Christian, and good point, I'll tell Dan about it." I was so excited, so thrilled, that I just totally lost my head and ended up texting the guy who just become a Christian. But it's a funny story. But it's a brilliant story. It's a story that fills me with joy because my friend became a Christian. But the crucial bit is this. I'm not joyful because I was fantastic or because I'm amazing, but rather that fills me with joy because as I shared the gospel, I knew so deeply in my heart that Christ loved me. And it was only his love and goodness for me that meant he invited me into this evangelism experience. He said, "Duncan, I love you, and so I'm going to involve you in Rob's journey to faith." It wasn't about how good I was. It was about Christ's love for me and Christ's love for Rob. And that filled me with joy. So it's a wonderful promise for today. We can have joy in obeying the commands of God. But it's a better promise for tomorrow. It's a better promise for the future. Because in the future, Paul says this when he writes to the Philippians church, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." In other words, you who have believed in Christ, one day will be perfect. You will perfectly obey the commands of God in heaven. That's what Paul's writing to the Philippian church, which means one day, right now we experience the joy of Christ in bits and parts, but one day when we abide and know the love of Christ perfectly in heaven and perfectly obey his commands, then Christ's joy will be completely in us and our joy will be utterly complete. What a wonderful promise. At the end of time, for eternity in paradise, our joy will be complete. Thank you, Ben. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10 and look at that passage now. We read it earlier, but I just want to draw your attention to a few different things in this text. Firstly, I asked Ben to read a whole large chunk of the text, even though only verses 17 onwards really speak about joy. And one of the reasons I asked him to read that large chunk was that it's fascinating the context of this joyful experience of the disciples and joyful experience of Christ, because it comes in the context of lots of woe. Have you seen verses 13 to 16? Jesus is speaking woe to unrepentant cities in that verse. One of the amazing things about Luke chapter 10 is in the midst of something quite sorrowful and sad, Jesus still rejoices in the Spirit. The second thing I want to draw your attention to is verse 20, where Jesus corrects their joy. Apologies for that. Jesus corrects the joy of the disciples. The 72 followers of Jesus have come back saying, "Yeah, we're rejoicing. We've done this. Demons have been driven out. I'm a disciple of Jesus and all this authority has been given to me." They're rejoicing in the things they've done. But Jesus says in that verse, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't rejoice in what you can do, but rejoice in what God has done for us. Jesus says our names are written in heaven. I think he's referring to the book of life, which is also spoken about in Revelation. In Revelation 17, verse 8. Turn with me there if you've got a Bible with you. It says in that verse, at the end of that verse, that there are dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life. But let me read that verse in its, well, not its entirety, just the end of it in its entirety, and see something really amazing. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. Now, the interesting thing about that verse is that those people whose names have not been written in the book of life, their names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Do you see the implication of that? Those people whose names were written in the book of life were written in the book of life at the foundation of the world. Don't rejoice in what you can do as a Christian, but rejoice that before the creation of the world, God wrote your name down in a book and said, "This guy, this person is mine. His name will be in the book of life and he will live forever, eternally with me in heaven." Earlier in Revelation, the writer of Revelation speaks about the book of life as well. He says, the writer of Revelation says this to a church, "I will never blot out his name out of the book of life." This is Jesus speaking. "I will confess his name before my Father and before my angels." So if our name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth, Jesus says, "I'm never, ever, ever going to blot that name out from the book." And in fact, what that name written in the book of life means is that at the end of time, at the judgment, I, Jesus, will confess his name before my Father and before my angels. In other words, when I get before the judgment seat, Jesus is going to say, "Oh, that's Duncan, he's one of mine." And he can come in and enjoy paradise. Oh, isn't that amazing? Does God know who I am? I'm a small, worthless fool, lazy and selfish. I'm pretty weak. I'm still quite proud of myself, though, and love to boast. I love to take the opportunity to blow my own trumpet. But God, in his lavish grace, wonderful mercy, according to his sovereign will, decided before the foundation of the earth to write my name down in a book, that at the day of judgment, Christ will say, "Duncan Sills, he is one of mine. Come into paradise with me, Duncan." Why should we rejoice? Because our names are written in heaven. Before the foundation of the earth, our names were written in the book of life. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ this evening, that's true for you too. Your name is in the book of life. So don't rejoice in what you can do. Rejoice in that amazing truth. Well, here's the even more exciting thing. That brings joy to Jesus too. It doesn't just fill our hearts with joy. But in verse 21, Jesus too is moved to rejoice in the Holy Spirit. It says, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and he utters words of praise to God." Jesus looks at his 72 followers and he says, "Your names are written in the book of life," and it gives him joy. "I'm joyful because you guys are going to be in heaven with me." It's the same for us today. He sees our name written in the book of life, and it brings him joy because we're going to be in heaven with him. In fact, that was one of the primary motivations for Jesus going to the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says of Jesus, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." So as Jesus goes through this amazing pain of dying on the cross with nails nailed into his wrists, holding him there on the cross, he endured because of the joy set before him, the joy of knowing that we're going to be in heaven with him. Two more quick things to note from verse 21. Firstly, Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we can only feel and experience true joy when the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and gives us that fruit of the Spirit. Even Jesus, when he rejoiced, rejoiced in the Spirit. And the second thing to note is that as he rejoices in the Spirit, Jesus expresses that joy in praise to God the Father. I thank you, Father, he says in verse 21. And specifically, Jesus thanks the Father for his gracious will in revealing the truth of the gospel to little children, not the wise and understanding people of this world. I want us to see this evening that Jesus' joy, and therefore our Christian joy, is a Trinitarian joy. Joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're given the joy of Christ. The fruit of the joy that's given to us by the Spirit is the joy of Christ, that he has as he abides in the love of the Father and obeys his commands. So we're given a gift by the Spirit, and the gift we're given is the joy of Christ. And when we receive that gift, we're to direct our joy with praise to the Father. The joy that Christ explains here, the joy that Christ experiences, is a Trinitarian joy. And our joy as Christians should be exactly the same. So I want to finish very quickly by giving us four ways to cultivate joy in our lives. How can we grow joy in our lives, given the passages we've read and the teaching that we've received? Well, firstly, we need to know and abide in the love of Christ. As Christians, we need to think often and deeply about how much Christ loves us. Because when we abide and know the love of Christ, then the joy of Christ is in us and our joy will be complete. Think about your own thought life. Is the love of Christ something you think about often? And do you meditate and dwell on that amazing subject? Well, if not, maybe that's a challenge to you this week. Let's make this a week where we think often about how much Christ loves us. Maybe let this be a week where we think often of the cross, where Christ shows how much he loves us, that he would die in our place. That's how much he loves us. We need to know and abide in the love of Christ. And we need to abide in the love of Christ by obeying the commands of God. That's the second way we can cultivate joy, by obeying the commands of God. And as we obey, thinking of the pleasure of Jesus and God our Father in heaven. I haven't got much more to say about that. If we want to be joyous people, we need to be people who are obeying the commands of God in Scripture. Thirdly, a third way to cultivate joy in our lives is to remember that our names are written in the book of life. I spoke this morning about looking to the past and remembering the great and mighty works of God, and then also looking to the future and seeing the wonderful promises that await us in the future. And I said that's the key to rejoicing in our present circumstances. Well, this is the one of the promises in the future that we need to focus on. If we're to be joyful people in the present, we need to remember that our name is currently, presently written in the book of life, and that promises to us a wonderful and amazing future in heaven. So know and abide in the love of Christ. Obey the commands of God. Remember your name is written in the book of life. And fourthly, finally, and simply, pray to be filled with the Spirit. If joy is a fruit of the Spirit, if we're to express joy and feel joy in our lives, we need to pray to be filled with the Spirit. So that's exactly what we're going to do to close. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of Christ. Thank you that you loved him, you cared for him, and his complete, perfect joy flowed from knowing that you loved him and obeying your commands. Lord, we pray you would fill us too with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the joy of Christ. Would you place it deep down in our hearts that we might experience and know and abide in the love of Christ and obey his commands. Lord, joy is a feeling, and we ask that we would feel it this evening, feel the joy of being loved by God. Lord, may we remember often that our names are written in the book of life. Thank you for that wonderful thing that we didn't deserve. We did nothing to deserve our names being written in that book. And yet you, in gracious love and mercy, wrote our names down. And that means at the judgment you will claim us. You will say, he's mine. and we enter into paradise with God. We will dwell with God in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you for all these wonderful things that you have done for us. Fill us, I pray, with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pretend it's Christmas and sing Joy to the World as a